Good morning. Sorry. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for leading us in worship to prepare us to partake of the Lord's table. I'd like to read the passage of Scripture and then share a little bit about what this is such a multifaceted event. It has several names even. It can be called communion. It can be called the Lord's Supper. It can be called the Eucharist. It's been called the Lord's Table. It's a complex, and you never exhaust the meaning of this incredible service. So let me read the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. Until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. The greatest need for our time, Brennan Manning writes, for the church is to become what it has seldom been, the body of Christ with its face to the world, loving others regardless of religion or culture, pouring itself out in a life of service, offering hope to a frightened world and presenting itself as a real alternative to the existing arrangement. He goes on to say, I want neither a blood and guts religion that would make Christ Clint Eastwood, nor a speculative religion that would imprison the gospel in the halls of academia, nor a nosy feel-good religion that is a naked appeal to the emotions. We long for passion, intelligence, and compassion in a church without ostentation, gently beckoning the world to come and enjoy the peace and unity we possess because of the Spirit in our midst. The signature of Jesus, the cross, is the ultimate expression of God's love for the world. The church is the church of the crucified, then risen Christ. And only when the church is stamped with this signature, when it faces outward and moves with him along the way of the cross, is it pertinent in our culture. The cross is the center of everything. And in our passage today, we read a phrase that should grab our attention as we meditate on this passage and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Paul said, For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What that means is, what we're doing today is making a proclamation about what we believe is important and relevant. We are making a proclamation that the most important thing is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, churches fight over everything else, and they argue, but the core of who we are as Christians, the core of the Christian faith is we have a Savior who lived and died and rose again and is coming back. Now, we can deal with all the other things, but we must never forget that. And the incredible thing is, Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper so that we would remember him. Now, think about that. Do this in memory of me. Jesus understood that we as Christians can get so busy doing the things for Jesus and for the church that we can forget the heart of Christianity, which is a relationship with a risen Savior. And then Christianity becomes work and we get tired and there's no joy. I want to talk about his death. I want to give you a few things, depending on how much time we have, two or three things about the death of Jesus, about what we're proclaiming. Number one, and we must never forget this, his death was planned. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. The devil didn't win. It was planned by the Father and embraced by the Son. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." It was God's will to bruise him, to put him to grief. Acts 2:23 says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." Who turned Jesus over to the Romans? God. This man was handed because no men, no matter how many they were, had the authority to do anything with Jesus that God did not allow. He was handed over by God's deliberate plan, Acts 2:23. Do you know who wrote that? Peter. Or who said that? Dr. Luke wrote the book, but Peter said it in a sermon. Now listen to me. Peter told Jesus, "You're never going to die." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." All his ministry, Jesus' ministry before the cross and the resurrection, Peter was doing everything he could to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He kept telling him, "You can't die, you can't die." And all along, he was working against the will of God because it was the will of God for Jesus to die. And if he hadn't died, we would be lost in our sin. But in Acts 2, it dawns on him. Oh, my goodness. It was the predetermined will of God for Jesus to die. Down to the details, the sufferings of the Son, they were all written in Scriptures. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, "I am thirsty," John 19:28. Now, why is this important, that God's will was for Jesus to die on the cross, that this death was planned? Because we need to know that God saved us and sent Jesus on purpose. It was planned before the foundation of the world, and it was never plan B. It was always plan A. There has never been a plan B. So when we proclaim something, what we're saying is we understand that our Savior died according to the will of God because he loved us so much. Now here's one you might not think about. His death was done in faith. Jesus exercised faith when he went to the cross. 1 Peter 2:23b says, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then Luke 23:46 says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died believing that his Father, who had already forsaken him because he bore our sins, that he could trust God to raise him from the dead. And he committed himself to God. He died by faith. And so will we. We believe that when we die, when we open our eyes, we'll see Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. When I leave this body, I'm not going through a tunnel. I'm not going to float around on a cloud. I'm not even going to have to look for Jesus. When I die and breathe my last breath and open my eyes, the next thing I'm going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. By the way, there's some marvelous, wonderful things in heaven, but the most important thing in heaven is people. But I want you to know something. When you die, you're going to meet Jesus first. He is the center of heaven. He is the focal point of heaven. And he is who will walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And the reason it's a shadow is because it has no substance with Jesus. We trust God. I just trust God that every time I've walked away from a grave, that one day that grave will open, that Christian will rise, and we'll be together with the Lord in the air. I believe that. And we proclaim that. When you take this supper, you're proclaiming, this is God's plan. It was God's plan for Jesus to die, and Jesus died in faith in the work of God, just like us. But not only that, his death was purposeful. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for the sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now I want you to know something. It does not say that he died to send us to God. It doesn't say he died to provide a way to God. It says he died so that he could present us to God. Do you see the difference? When I die, the first person I'm going to see is Jesus, and then he's going to take me and present me as his brother to his Father. He's going to present me to God. I am so glad he's not sending me, because I'd probably get lost on the way. You know, I'm so glad he's not providing a way, because, ladies and gentlemen, I can't follow directions to the bathroom. He's going to present me to God, bring me right to Him. That doesn't excite you? I don't know what to tell you. The suffering of Christ brought us to God where there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. John 13:31 says, in the very hour of the death, the Son of Man glorified God. God was glorified in Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we come to this supper, we have the joy of savoring all that God has done for us and His joy in saving us. That is the glory of Christ's incomparable sufferings. I want to tell you something. We proclaim victory at this supper. We proclaim our God had a perfect plan, and He carried it out through His Son. And we are all headed to glory because of what Jesus has done in His death, burial, and resurrection. So the passage goes on to say, when you come to this supper, don't eat of it unworthily. Don't eat of it flippantly. He even goes on to say that some in the Corinthian church were sick and some had died because they had profaned this supper. Can you imagine a doctor writing out a death certificate, died because of blaspheming the Lord's Supper? And I think the reason Paul wrote that, and the principle is, don't eat it unworthily. Now I want to tell you something. He does not say you have to be worthy. Because in ourselves, we will never be worthy. But in Christ, we are worthy. In Christ, we are righteous. In Him, we are saved. In Him, we are children of God, and it's a family meal. So, ladies and gentlemen, He makes us worthy. So, to come in an unworthy manner would be to come believing you are worthy to do that, and you do not need Jesus to do it. We come here totally dependent on the work of Jesus in our lives and His death on the cross. And so when we partake of this supper, these elements are symbols, but they have more than just symbols. You see, I believe when you come to the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, in the righteousness of Christ, celebrating your forgiveness, celebrating all that God's done, you will experience Christ in a special way. And it will give you energy and spiritual strength for your life. It's a special, special time. Now I'm going to close and we're going to partake of the supper, but in the Old Testament, in the legal system, in the sacrificial system, there were two goats. And the priest would bring, the people would bring those two goats, and they would, the priest, first of all, would lay his hands, the high priest, on one goat. And then they would take a knife and slaughter the goat, put him on the altar, and burn him. He was called the scapegoat. And what that did was, that was the symbolic and sacrificial system way of saying the wrath of God is appeased. That's how, in the Old Testament, the wrath of God was appeased. And it pointed towards the death of Jesus. It was exhausted. You see, if we don't have Christ, we are children of wrath. But once we receive Christ, God's wrath is exhausted. It's gone. Then there was another goat, and the priest would lay his hands on the goat and confess the sins of himself and the people, and then they would take it out into the wilderness. And Linda and I have actually been in that wilderness where they took that goat. The first one is described as propitiation. The second goat was expiation. Not only did the first goat exhaust the wrath of God, the second goat was symbolic of taking all our sins away. We no longer have them. Now, both of those goats were symbolic and a type of Jesus, because on the cross, he drank the cup of the wrath of God, and he exalted God's wrath. So what that means is we do not live under the wrath of God. He isn't angry with us who are Christians. You walk out of here, you know one thing, God isn't mad at you if you're a believer. The second thing is, not only is his wrath exhausted, all our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. He said, I will not bring them to my mind anymore. I will not remember them. You walk out of here not only with God smiling on you because of what Christ did, you walk out of here without sin. And that boggles our minds. That's what Jesus did for us. So we don't have to pay for our sins. We don't have to appease the wrath of God. And that's what we celebrate at this dinner. Do you see what a privilege it is? It's incredible. Now, I ask the leaders of the church how you usually do the Lord's Supper. And I know sometimes you hand it out and sometimes you've done it like this. This is a wonderful way. And just let me tell you, in just a moment, Linda's going to play, our musicians are going to play, and you can come and you can partake of the Lord's Supper as an individual. You can come as friends. You can come as a small group. You can come as a family. Okay? As long as you come knowing that you are worthy in Christ. And your sins are gone. And you can go to a place, wherever, and you partake of the Lord's Supper. And then when everyone has had a chance to participate, then I'll come up and we'll close the service, okay? All right? Now, who can do it? Anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his supper. It is his death. And if you are a believer in him, you are his son. And we could never, or daughter, and we could never tell you you couldn't go to your father's table, could we? Who would want to do that? Not me. All right? So I'm going to pray. And then our musicians are going to play. And you come as the Lord leads you, when he leads you, and participate in the supper with your family or your friends or yourself, by yourself. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your death. And we proclaim that in your death is our victory. In your resurrection is our life. We proclaim that this table is so meaningful to us, and we ask that we experience all that you have for us today at this table. Father, we love you and we thank you for sending Jesus so that we might be forgiven and cleansed. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, you're free to partake. There's a table in the back, and there's two tables right here. You're free to participate as God leads you.